Please open your Bibles to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And if you have a pew Bible, that is page 1142. This is God's Word. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Let's pray together. God in heaven, Father, Son, Spirit, we know that every time that your word is proclaimed and preached, that it is a matter of life and death. How much more so tonight with these words from the Lord Jesus that we have life and death put in front of us. And God, give us your spirit today. Help us to understand things that are eternal. Help us to understand the hope that is in the resurrection power of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask this all in his powerful name. Amen. And this evening, we come to a text that has absolute eternal significance in how we respond to what is put before us tonight. And these words of Jesus cause us to think of matters beyond the day-to-day and the temporal. And in fact, these matters here put before us tonight are indeed a matter of life and death itself. And what comes to your mind when you consider death? And recently, I was just reminded of this reality of death by visiting my now deceased grandmother at the local cemetery up off Woodruff Road. And as I stood among the graves of the deceased, and I experienced the effect of the sobriety that comes from being among the dead, looking at the grave markers of former family members and spouses and friends lying under the ground, completely removed from the world in which they once lived, this forces the reality of death to sink into one's heart. But however, that sobering effect that I mentioned did not come looking at these other graves. It came when I realized and acknowledged that this too would be my end. And it is surely uncomfortable to consider the certainty that our lives will one day come to an end. And it can even be inconvenient to have to take a pause to our lives and consider that our lives will end. And this realization surely hits us all at some point or another, that we are all going to die. In matters such as death and the afterlife and our inability to comprehend the eternal surely make this a very uncomfortable subject to discuss. But having honest thoughts and conversations about death are also a real taboo in today's culture and society. And our tendency is to avoid this unpleasant reality. So, for example, we will avoid some funerals we're invited to, and as we hide ourselves from any reminder that we too will die someday. But however, the scriptures do not make any reservations on this reality. And as the word of God teaches us that our lives quickly escape us as the years go by, and that we are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, James 4, verse 14. And we also learn from scripture that death is indeed a fixed appointment made for us by God himself. Is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. And as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, and showing us that the sentence of death is earned through our own sin. And death also brings much sorrow to us, as we all have at one point in our lives mourned the loss of loved ones who go before us in death. And it is difficult to simply keep going on as life was before when we lose important pieces of our lives. And grief weighs upon our hearts very heavily and often takes a lot of time to heal. And as we come around our friends who are reeling from this sting of death, the words often escape us to bring hope and joy and encouragement to our dear brothers and sisters once again. But as these thoughts enter our minds, the next question for us is, do we have any reason at all to not fear death? And what hope is there to escape the bondage and devastation that death brings to both ourselves and our communities? And what we see in our text tonight is that it is this very situation that a death has devastated a local community, and family and friends are in mourning, deeply grieving over the passing of their dear brother Lazarus. But however, it is in this context, in this scenario, where the Lord Jesus comes into the picture and he ministers to these grieving people by making a proclamation about his own self. And this proclamation from Jesus provides the greatest words of hope and encouragement one could hope for as they grieve and have come face to face themselves with the reality of death. And he declares to them and to us today that the greatest enemy and threat to us all indeed lays under his feet in subjection. And these words, we are given a hope unshakable that rings true yesterday, today, and forever. And those words are, I am the resurrection and the life. And our text this evening makes clear this one simple point, that through Jesus Christ, we have the hope of resurrection life. And we will consider this great hope under three headings, that Jesus is the power of resurrection life, Jesus gives the power of resurrection life, and then finally, believing in the power of resurrection life. And perhaps the reason why death is so feared is that we have no power over it. And we have no say over when or how we die, and let alone any ability to avoid it altogether. And we cannot do anything about death. And maybe the most fearsome thing about death to us is its finality and its permanence. And this is because death itself is by the decree of God. And we have, of course, no power over God. And we must logically say then that if God has given death the power over us, then it's only God himself who can have any ability to break the power that death has over us. And none can challenge his power, his decrees, or his sovereignty. And it's God himself who holds the keys in his hand to life and death. And the only hope of deliverance from death is that if God decides to make deliverance possible to us. In the Gospel of John, gives us this hope of deliverance from death in the person of Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle John boldly proclaims to the world, both then and today, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Eternal One, the Messiah, and the fountainhead of all life. And to make it clear, we have the hope of resurrection and eternal life through Christ. John shows us that Jesus himself is God. And one of the ways he does this is through the seven I am statements of Jesus in his gospel account. And these I am statements are distinctive only to the book of John. And the apostle was clear that he is connecting Jesus to the covenant God Yahweh that we met back in Exodus 3 with Moses as God disclosed his name, I am that I am. And if elsewhere in the scriptures, the number 7 has an important significance as it symbolizes and communicates the notion of completion. And here it is no coincidence that there are 7 I am statements, as it is through these statements that we get the full picture and the full understanding of the divine nature of the Son of God. And each of these I am statements are self-descriptions from Jesus' own lips and speak to his own nature and purpose. And Dr. Michael Kruger on this point adds, each of these I am statements have implications for the way we understand who Christ is. And as is the case with our text this evening, some of these I am statements occur in the context of one of the 7 signs that John records for us in his gospel. And to put it simply, the I am statements will explain the signs, and the signs will explain the I am statements when you see them paired together in the text. An important component to these 7 signs that John gives us is that they are all performed in the context of a very hopeless and dire situation that sets us up to hold the glory of God, because it's only God himself that can remedy the hopeless situation that the sign is put before. And we see this, for example, in John chapter 6, verses 34 and 35, after the feeding of the crowd of the 5,000, when Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 people with only a few pieces of bread and a couple fish. And when Jesus declares, after he performs this sign, that it is his Father that gives the true bread from heaven, and not Moses, and that this bread is the bread of God, is the one who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. In his next words, "I am the bread of life," show himself to be the life-giving power of God who has come down from heaven. And who could feed a hungry crowd of 5,000 with only a couple pieces of bread and some fish? It then goes as far to say that he is the giver of all life other than God himself. And of course, as you will see a few verses later in John chapter 11, who could raise a man who has been dead for 4 days and then go as far as to claim that he is the power himself that raises from death to life other than God himself? Look with me again back at verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." This is the claim of Jesus to be no less than God himself. And Jesus is claiming that he is the power of God that can direct dead men to rise from the grave. And J.C. Ryle on this very point comments, "One thing is very clear and plain. None could use this language but one who knew and felt that he was very God." And Jesus makes this point perhaps even more clear himself. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life." John 5:21. And this is how Jesus is the power of resurrection life for us, because he's God. And see, Jesus was not merely a preacher or a teacher, as I'm doing up here tonight, talking about the hope of resurrection life. He was not looking forward to someone else to come. Nobody's looking for another power. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to John in Revelation, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades," Revelation 1, verse 18. And the control over life and death remains in the hands of Jesus. And by his own divine power, he raises his people from the grave. And he came to accomplish the will of God, which was that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. "And I will raise him up on the last day," John 6, verse 40. And by the words in this text, we see before our eyes tonight that Jesus is the very power of resurrection life, and that is only through God himself. And he also asserts his power over death by declaring a few verses prior, when he says about their dear friend Lazarus, "He has only fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And only God could take something so permanent and final such as death and turn it completely on its head, to where to Jesus, it's just as easy to resurrect a dead man who's been dead for 4 days as it is to perhaps wake him up from his nap on Sunday afternoon in his lazy boy chair. But this is the Jesus that the Gospel of John and the rest of the New Testament puts before you and I tonight. And he is not just a missing piece of the puzzle to your life. He's not just the power to make your life a little bit happier. He is the resurrection power that saves your body and soul from the dreadful grip and the pangs of death. In fact, the purpose of the Gospel of John itself is to introduce you to this Jesus. And John writes this out explicitly for us. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John 20, verse 31. But Jesus also makes clear that since he is the power of resurrection life, he can therefore give that resurrection life to his own people. And John brings this up many times in his gospel account, that it is through Jesus that one is given resurrection life. It is only through Christ that anyone is given eternal life ever. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Should have eternal life." However, we want to understand exactly what this resurrection life is that Jesus is speaking of in our text we have before us. Is he speaking of a physical resurrection, or is he talking more of a spiritual resurrection? Different commentators and theologians will take different positions on this. But along with our own Dr. Phillips, J.C. Ryle, I think I'm a good company here. Jesus is describing in this text the resurrection life that is given to our own physical bodies. And the context of this passage evidences this point, as the situation in which Jesus is speaking of is in the midst of a physical death. And he speaks to Martha, who wanted him to save her brother from physical death. And when Jesus assures her that her brother will rise again, she, Martha, knowing her Old Testament rightly, points to the hope that the Old Testament has for the resurrection of the dead. And perhaps she was thinking here maybe of Job 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. As Job hopes, in the midst of absolute, unimaginable pain, as his life was destroyed from suffering, and his body was rotting from affliction, that in the end, Job knew that God would redeem his life from death, and that God would raise his flesh from the dust of the earth to live again. Or maybe Martha was considering Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And Daniel is given here a vision of the end of days. And after it says, after a time of trouble that the world has never seen, what happens? The dead will rise from their graves. And though the New Testament makes this hope of resurrection from the dead more explicit, with more revelation, the resurrection of the dead, the last day, has been there the whole time. It was indeed the hope of the Old Testament saints. And the resurrection of the dead is that great event where all the dead are raised from their graves. And at the last day, God will call humanity out of their sleep to arise either to a resurrection of judgment or to a resurrection of life. And the wicked shall arise to dishonor, but the righteous shall arise to glory, as their bodies are glorified and transformed into a state where they will dwell with God into eternity. And what Jesus is communicating to Martha here, and also to us today, is that this hope, Martha, that you rightly have from the Scriptures, is standing in front of you right now. And see, Martha was looking forward to a future event that was abstract in her mind. And though she trusted that Lazarus would rise from the dead, from the grave of the rest of humanity in the distant future, Jesus points out to her the resurrection is not merely just through a future event, it's through himself. And the Apostle Paul, in his mighty 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians on this very doctrine, he brings us these words: for as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:21. And Martha's brother would rise again from the grave because of Christ and the resurrection of life he provides out of his own power. And for us today, we need to be reminded that resurrection from death is not just a future event to put our hope in, but it's through a person. It's through Christ. And for those that are united to Christ in faith, death will not be the final word in our bodies. Disease, injury, old age may cause us to die, but it is our own physical bodies that we have here with us on this earth that Christ will raise, Christ will restore, Christ will glorify at the last day when he returns. But we must refuse to limit ourselves as well here and say that our resurrection is only a spiritual reality. And if we keep ourselves from believing that God is in the business of restoring both the physical and the spiritual, you've only got half the picture. And in fact, the division between the physical and the spiritual is a teaching that many ancient religions, maybe such as Hinduism, have taught through the centuries. And we may be tempted to believe that since we sin in the flesh, that our flesh is evil, and that true liberation is when the spiritual is separated from the physical, from when the soul leaves the body. However, this is not the biblical gospel, and to neglect God's ability to bring restoration both to us spiritually and physically, I would say, is an outright denial of the power of God. And our redemption, salvation, and glorification in Christ encompasses the whole of us, both physically and spiritually. And the blood of Christ has washed us clean and has made each and every one of us that are in Christ new in our entire being. And now look with me again back at verse 25. Christ says, though he die, yet shall he live. And he is speaking of the resurrection power that he gives to his people, so that they will never die. And as he would go on to experience the sting of death only a few days later in Jerusalem, and then be raised from the grave, so he gives his people that same resurrection power that he himself possesses. And what great comfort does this give you and I tonight? That as we watch cancer or Alzheimer's ruin our loved ones' lives, that if they are in Christ, they will never die. And that their bodies that are suffering from disease will be completely glorified. And to where these devastating illnesses will have no effect on them whatsoever anymore. And this is the great hope and reward of the union with Christ. That those who were joined to Him in faith receive the same resurrection and eternal life that their risen Lord has. And as He says, because I live, you also will live. John 14:29. But how is it, though, that we come to possess this great hope of resurrection life? We have not yet looked at how it is that one comes into the picture and partakes of this power that Jesus gives. Look again at verse 26 with me. Everyone who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And in the Greek, the significance of these words is a little more pronounced. It can give us some insight into this question. And what you have here in this verse is a grammatical principle at play that demonstrates that the one who lives and believes is the same person before performing the same action. And perhaps a more dynamic translation of this verse would be, the one who lives by believing in me shall never die. And we are made alive simply because we believe in Christ. And we believe because we are made alive in Christ. And Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 3:36. And believing in the name of Jesus is the answer to how we become a possessor of the hope of eternal and resurrection life. A true belief in Christ is a work of God Himself. And He works His belief sovereignly in His people. And it's only through believing in the name of Jesus Christ and true faith that we are brought into the blessing of eternal life. And what I'm speaking of here is the great work of regeneration as accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And true belief in Christ is going no other than from death to life. And this act of God, this indeed is only an act of God that God could work in you. And believing in Christ is to receive eternal life. And on the flip, having eternal life is to believe in Christ. And this is why Jesus poses the all-important question that He does to Martha at the end of verse 26. Look back at verse 26. Do you believe this? And Jesus presents to Martha a test of her faith in Him to see if she really believes Him, that He is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in Him will never die. And Jesus knows very well and good what He's about to do with raising Lazarus from the dead. But Martha needed to respond in faith back to Jesus. And today, this is the same question that Jesus poses to us and is the central call to action of the gospel message, repent and believe the gospel. And for the ones listening to this who have not yet personally come to know Jesus as this powerful and risen Lord and Savior, I ask you if you believe this. And do these words find traction in your heart and soul tonight? Or does it all sound too good to be true? Are you aware of that today, that you do indeed stand as a dead man? It is easy not to think that you need this hope of eternal life when you do not feel the urgency of death encroaching on your life. And you know, a man who's on his deathbed, who is awaiting his last breath, is probably not much interested in the score of the football game last night or what the Dow Jones did last quarter. But he is going to be urgently interested in knowing if he has any hope to live again. And what the Word of God communicates to you is that the condition of this man on his deathbed who was soon to die, who is awaiting death, is indeed the condition of the man who was not in Christ. And the Word of God tells you that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that you have a problem that you cannot solve by any ability or resource of your own. And that problem is that you are personally going to die, and that you personally have an account to settle with God when you take your last breath. And what will you do to escape the fear of death? What will you do? How will you live your life with the fear of death always creeping in the back of your mind? And there is no medical treatment, procedure, or scientific advancement that can ever spare you or any of us from dying. And nothing can cure the disease of sin that affects us all. And therefore, there is no earthly power that can rid you of its effects. And there is no hope of any earthly means that you can be spared from death. And how could you go another second with no hope that God would show you forgiveness and grace? You do not even know what's going to happen as soon as you walk out these doors when you leave this place or when you turn off the screen. And this very evening, your soul could be required of you. But I submit to you that you will not find greater words of life and hope anywhere else you look. And I genuinely plead with you, with all earnestness, don't go another day without the assurance of the sure hope that you too can be delivered from the power and the fear of death. And you can have the hope of Jesus. You can have Jesus himself, who will give you resurrection and eternal life. The author of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus delivers all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2 verse 15. And consider how different that your life would be with no more fear that death will eliminate all that you live and work for. And no more will you have to worry about a terminal diagnosis that will bring your end, or if a sudden accident out of nowhere will claim your life. But you too can believe on the name of Jesus and receive this eternal life that he gives. And don't go another day, don't go another minute, don't go another second without knowing for certain that you have no reason to fear the day of your death. And this day you have heard the words of resurrection power. And today Christ extends to you personally the free gift of eternal life in his name. And you have had life and death put before you this evening. And in fact, you do not know if God will ever give you this opportunity ever again. Do you see the grace and kindness of God in giving you this chance to hear the words of life? And the Bible, in fact, says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Romans 2, 4. And now listen to the words of God and turn to him that you would find eternal life and that redeems your life from the pit of death. And follow Martha and respond back to Jesus with her words that she gave in verse 27. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is coming into the world. And receive the gift of eternal life through the hope of resurrection power that is in the name of Jesus. And believe in the power of resurrection life. And then for those who have already placed their faith in Christ for eternal life, what implications does this belief have for us today? And if we have responded to Jesus with the same faith that Martha did, do you know that your resurrection life begins right now? And if we look back to our text of verse 26, Jesus makes this clear that those who live and believe in him shall never die. And so often we focus on just the future part of all this, that there will be a future resurrection of the dead. But what about that great New Testament reality that our eternal life begins the very second that you come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 5, verse 24. And notice that Jesus speaks here in the present active tense. And the implication is that upon the moment you hear these words of eternal life and receive Christ in faith, that you have gone from death to life this very second. Your eternal life begins the very moment in which you first believe and were united to him in faith. And also consider 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And the Word of God makes this an absolute imperative that your eternal life begins in the here and the now. And what profound consequences does this have for us that have put our faith in Christ? And we are now to live by our belief in him. And that the most central defining aspect at the core of who we are is the resurrection life and eternal life power that he gives to his people. And as those who have already realized the hope of resurrection life here, we go out into a world that is obsessed with the fear of death. And we already have a hope realized that we are living forever right now. The resurrection power that God has given to us through Christ will make you different. Living in a world that's filled with the fear of death, what a blessing is it that we know that we have no reason to fear death at all. But it's also good to ask for us, what does living eternally in the here and now look like? What's a good example for us to follow? What's a good visual for us to have? I would submit to you that the best example that you could have how to live resurrection life in your eternal life in the here and now is from the apostles themselves. And these men and their followers, they established the New Testament church, went against everything to spread the gospel of hope and life in Jesus Christ to the world. And they moved forward and they stood against intense suffering, persecution, and of course, certain death by the hands of an evil government in the Roman Empire. Because they knew, and they were able to face certain death because they knew that because of Jesus, they were living eternally in the here and the now and forever. And how else could Stephen find the courage to preach the gospel to a crowd that wanted to kill him in Acts chapter 7? And Stephen proclaimed the message of Jesus with nothing held back and with no fear of death. And his comfort came as he looked up to heaven. And as the crowd became enraged, and it says that he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen looks up and he sees the one that this very crowd killed in Jerusalem on a cross. He sees the one that they killed resurrected. He sees the one that they killed living in eternal life power, standing at the highest place of power that the universe and all of existence has to offer, at the right hand of God the Father. And as Stephen looks to his risen Lord Jesus, and as the crowd begins to stone him, the text says he does not die. What does the text say? He fell asleep. Acts 7, verse 60. And if you have made this profession of faith and belief in Christ, this is the power that you have living within you right now, this very second. And are you able to give testimony that you know firsthand of the power that raises the dead to life? And the power of death is defeated for you this day. And why then should you live in the fear of death anymore? We suffer now, and we know that there is an eternity of life and blessing behind the suffering. And be the living example in the world that has no hope of escaping death, and show others around you the hope that you have within you today. And take good courage and heart, and make no mistake that this hope will be attacked by the evil one. But know for certain that if you are in Christ, you have already experienced resurrection, and today you're living eternally. But as we conclude, we need to recall the same question that was posed to us at the beginning. What now comes to your mind when you consider death? In the light of this great and sure hope of resurrection life that Christ gives to his people, is the way you think about death any different? And as we said at the beginning, the matters put before us are indeed a matter of life and death. And through the proclamation of Jesus in this text that we have before us tonight, we know now that deliverance from death is indeed possible. And find yourself today living in the hope and the power of resurrection and eternal life. And do not delay to come to Jesus if you don't know for absolute certain that death has been defeated for you by his own blood. Know that Christ shed his blood for his people. And this blood gives you the power of resurrection life. And take comfort that your loved ones, our loved ones, our dear brothers and sisters that have fallen asleep in the Lord, who have gone before us, will be raised with us. And those who suffered from intense bodily afflictions will have those no more. Their bodies will be glorified and restored, and we will be with them. And it's the sure hope of resurrection life in Jesus that has brought us eternal life in his name, and that now we ourselves may say all together with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? Pray with me. God in heaven, Father, Son, Spirit, thank you for your word this evening, and thank you that you have given us the hope of resurrection life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that this hope will become a reality in all of us. Those who have not placed their trust in you would come to you in faith, that you would not cause your word to go void. And I ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.